All right. So there's only going to be four of us today. So you've got somewhere between the around the 5 to 8 minute mark. So keep an eye. There's a little clock over here. It's not quite accurate with the time, but I think it's close to it. And then there's obviously the one up there. So keep track of your time so that I don't have to sit there and go as you you know, go into a long dissertation about whatever it may be that you have selected. So first one we're going to start off with. Chris, are you ready?
Yep.
Ready?
Yep.
Come on. Let's go.
I had trouble with the second horse under your pocket.
Hey, that is still in there. So there's two questions left. So next time we do this, we're going to ask for more. But I'm leaving that one in there. It just simply says four horsemen in Revelation. So whoever gets that one's got to figure out how they're going to preach that in an applicational sense. I mean, just saying, you know. All right, brother. Let us have it.
Well, I see there's a clock written in heaven. There are those clocks. The clocks are relevant.
All right, move right.
I'm the only one that's allowed to say that. Time means nothing.
You've got your Bibles, turn to John chapter 14, verse 27. And in verse 27, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's speaking. And he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Amen. There's the peace of God, and then there's the peace of the world. They're not the same.
Amen.
The world is always looking for peace. The world has looked for peace since the Garden of Eden. The world claims to have peace. The world claims to want peace, but the world does not want peace. War is one thing. Peace is the absence of war. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Isaiah 9, 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Jesus Christ grants us peace through his cross. Ephesians chapter 2. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Thank God for bookmarks. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to pick it up in verse 11. "Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Verse 14, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And he came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh." That is the peace of God. Mm-hmm. Peace through his cross. Peace through his blood. Mm-hmm. Dying for you. Shedding his blood for you. We are all undeserving. But he extended his hand in peace. Through the cross, we are justified. Book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." There's no other way to achieve peace other than Jesus Christ. Again, he is the Prince of Peace. He is the one who went to the cross willingly. He is the one who took every single lash of the whip, every single pull of his beard out, the crown of thorns, hung on a cross in front of the whole world to provide us blood salvation through his precious, eternal, everlasting, saving blood. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the author of peace. We have peace that passes all understanding as Christians. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. If I can get there. Okay, there we go. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. No matter what happens in your life, if you're a Christian, under the sound of my voice, no matter what happens in your life, no matter what trials, tribulations, testings, heartache, or sorrow comes into your life, grab a hold of this. It is peace. Just when it seems everything's flying apart, just when it seems everything's crumbling around you, God knows exactly what's going on. The Lord knows exactly what is going to happen. The Lord knows exactly what the end of the matter will be in your life you're going through. He's got it. He's in control. Stop trying to grab the wheel. Let him take it. Put your faith and trust in him to provide the peace that the world does not understand. The world does not understand. The world looks at Christians and they say, look what happened to you. Why are you smiling? Look at the devastation in your life. You've just went through this awful mess, but yet you're still smiling. Here's the answer you give them. Jesus.
Amen.
Jesus. The world has a false peace, as I said before. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, now who's they? That's the world. Look what they say. Peace and safety. Then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. They have no hope. They have no peace. They have no joy. They have a false hope. They have a false peace and a false joy. They're trying to achieve peace through war. The book of James, chapter 4. Pick it up at verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. War comes by this. Country A wants country B's territory. They try diplomacy. Diplomacy doesn't work. Then they mobilize. What happens next? Shooting, bombing. People die. Why? Over territory. You see something you want. You go for it, but it's not yours. Sooner or later, fists will be thrown. They want peace, the world does, but they can only achieve it in their mind, which is warped and twisted, through war. That's the world's thinking. The Christian, though, looks at the situation and says to themselves, I trust the Lord. I believe his word. And the end of the result, the Lord's coming back, and he's going to make things right. Mm-hmm. He'll come back, and he will rule and reign forever. Yeah. That's the side I want to be on. That's the side I don't want to be. Here comes the Lord. Shoot him. You're not going to shoot him down. He'll win. at the end of the book, he wins, and we share the victory. He wins. He will win. He will win. Without Jesus Christ, there is no peace. Isaiah 48, verse 22. There is no peace, saith the Lord unto the wicked. You have lost loved ones. You've lost friends. You've lost co-workers and acquaintances. On the outside, they seem to be happy. They seem to have it all together. They seem to be prosperous, and they seem to be content. If you looked beyond the facade, they are miserable. The smile is just a facade. They have no peace. And as Christians, it's our duty to give the lost a reason for peace. And that reason is Jesus Christ, your witness, your consistent witness, whether verbally or through your actions, your consistent witness. When asked, why are you so happy all the time? Why are you so content? There's your door. There's open witness. Yeah. It's because I have the peace of God through Jesus Christ. There's the open door to witness to them. And possibly they'll get saved. And it's only through demonstrating the peace of God in your heart to a lost and dying world. That is why Jesus gave us peace in John 14, 27. It is to take the message of the gospel of Christ to a lost and dying world. Thank you.
All right. Nice. Thank you.
You got everything?
Of course, it might be apocalypse.
We got to make sure he gets that one next time. Well, thank you for that. You know, that is one of the things I really like about, you know, the Lord is just that peace. And going through the stuff that I've gone through, you know, one of the first lessons that I started learning when I, you know, in 2022, when some of this health stuff started happening, was just learning to be content with the peace of God. And realizing there's a lot of trust that has to go into that, understanding Him bringing peace in your life. So praise the Lord for that. Thank you, Chris. All right, Mark, you ready?
Yeah.
All right, let's do it.
Just remember you're being graded on form.
Thanks.
Go back to
he's very fortunate that I'm used to just kind of having to talk in front of people. Otherwise, I'd be going like this. I'll grab the mic and come down here. You know. I love you all. Just so I want to start with that. I sometimes think we don't actually say that enough to one another. And it's going to be John 14, 1. And I was actually really excited to get this one. I usually use a digital Bible, which is easier on my eyes. And so when you guys are all flipping around through your Bibles, and you're like, and you're right there, and I'm like, oh, you know. I knew that. So there is a detriment to that. So you'll have to slow down with me here just a little bit. John 14, 1 said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." And a little description that they said on this is the troubled heart. And it has to do with belief. And if you go down here, right down to verse 6, it says, Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." Every time Jesus would bring up something, They usually try to stone him to death when it would be related to him being God, because they knew exactly what that meant. And the Pharisees were exceptional at that. But I think believing on Jesus Christ, kind of going off of what Chris had actually had said there, that is the ultimate peace. That is where we get it from. And what I've seen, I've been out, I've witnessed to a lot of people. I go through different coffee stands, and I talk to a lot of people. When I witness to people, the biggest thing I find, the biggest obstacle is not the atheist. It's not the people that have never heard the gospel, because they'd actually be kind of curious. It is the people with church hurt.
Yeah.
It is the people that have come out of cults. And I can tell you that because I came out of one myself. And I can tell you how devastating that is. And every time they do that, they have a thing where they will have you go in this direction. And it's all about what you do. And it's all about what you bring to the table, what you bring to the world, what you. Yeah. And it takes everything off of him. And if you look at like the different belief systems, I was able to talk to a gentleman on break, whether it's Calvinism, Arminianism, the different isms that are out there, you know, Hinduism, you know, Confucianism, Stoicism, everything's based on works. And ultimately, when you try to base anything on works, it will always come back and it will always fail you, because it always does.
Yeah.
They try to confuse us in many, many different ways. And all Jesus tells us to do is believe. Mm-hmm. Turn to John chapter 10 and verse 24. Then the Jews around about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not, because you are not of my sheep. As I have said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand, and do not miss that. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So no matter, there are certain people out there I've noticed that if, no matter how you tell them, they just won't believe. But when you believe, Jesus is also telling you, you can't lose it. You're not going to get plucked out of his hand.
Right.
You're not going to get plucked out of God's hand. It's not going to happen. But a lot of the stuff that's out there that steals your peace, that makes you confused on what you believe, is based centrally around those types of beliefs. And I can tell you that from personal experience, because I came out of that. And what I'm trying to tell you is, don't believe that. Believe Jesus.
Yes.
Don't believe what the world tells you Jesus said, because that's really what it is.
Yeah.
I don't have as many verses as Chris did, which I have to give that man credit, but I didn't go quite that far. But I wanted to end, I keep it simple. Ephesians chapter 2. And again, you'll all get there before I do. Which is okay. No, you didn't. I beat you, Ken. Gotcha.
New Bible.
No excuses. I like to have fun.
Amen.
Ephesians 2. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are in his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And don't miss that. You are created unto good works, mm-hmm. but your good works do not save you.
Right.
Amen.
Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And I want to end on this. And I know I didn't use like a ton of verses. I didn't go into, you know, I'm not like the most gifted theologian, obviously. But everything that you encounter out there when you're dealing with lost people, and the one thing I can talk to you about, because I do witness quite a bit, is there are a lot of hurt people.
Yeah.
And I witness to people who practice witchcraft. I witness to people who believe all sorts of things. Got the opportunity to witness to a gentleman who was trying to learn how to write Bible songs. And being a musician, I was able to kind of help him, steer him in that direction. So there's opportunities out there. Those opportunities come not in like, you know, going to knocking door to door and saying, "Hi, I am a Jehovah's Witness and I'm here to talk to you." It's not like that. These opportunities come in the people that you know, the people that you interact with every day that are lost. And I'm going to encourage you to bring this up, to talk about the peace that you have and not to be afraid to do that. Once I was able to overcome that fear, you'd be surprised how many seeds you can plant in a short period of time.
Amen.
All right. Love you all.
Amen.
All right. Josh, you ready now? You got your wind back?
You said I could be last, but okay.
Oh, I did.
That's all right.
You want to go last? I can do mine then.
Let's do some sword drills.
Oh, okay.
I'm a sword drill master from 1995. I think I've lost my touch though. I used to be good at it, but now I go for smallest Bible because I'm giving my eyes a workout, I guess.
Yeah.
Trying to stay eagle eyes. Okay. What am I preaching? Oh yeah. It's on the other side of the card. Let's go to a verse in the book of Psalms, chapter 63. Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land, where no water is. And it says here on this card, preach on seeking God early. A few ways to take this verse. First thing I'll say is that you ought to seek God early in the day, first thing in the morning. Turn your Bible over to Mark. To Mark chapter 1. We have a great example here. Some of you might not like to get up early. Mark chapter 1, verse 35, it says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed." Now, I like to get up really early in the morning. A long time ago, I decided I was going to go to bed at the same time and wake up at the same time so that I felt better, because I felt horrible waking up early in the morning. And now God has made it so that my body wakes me up before I want to get up, even though I get up early. So, but Jesus gave us an example here. He got up early in the morning. He went out and he prayed. I read my Bible in the morning. Didn't always used to read my Bible. I find it hard to sit still. But then somebody gave me permission to listen to the Bible and say that I'm reading it and I'm listening to it. So I put it on my phone. I listen to it, and now I read my Bible every day in the morning. And it was difficult for me, but something that I do now. But I had an example in my parents. They both got up early in the morning. I used to go on vacation with them, go to their place, and some of the kids would get up real early in the morning, and mom and dad would always be out there reading their Bibles every day. And you'd catch them praying. You'd catch them reading their Bible. And one example that is, something we can learn. Another thing about early. How about early in life? Those of you that are young have more time than those of us who are getting up there in years. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." Things happen when you get older. We have health problems. You need doctors. You got to start taking pills. Amen. You get wrinkles all over and weird places where the hair grows. Right? I just hair Amen. Coming out your ears and nose, Amen. Right? Amen. Pastor Ken knows about that.
Amen.
But so there are evil days that are coming for all of us. And there are lots of problems for the elderly. But if you're young, you have time now to seek God. And we should take that time early. Early. And the other thing I'm going to say is that we should seek God early in every decision that we make. Yeah. Now, let's go to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." Now, you might think, "Oh, well, I got a big decision to make. I need to think about this. I need to, you know, spend some time figuring out what I'm going to do." But have you sought God's counsel on this decision that you have to make? We ought not to trust our own heart. It might lead us astray. Well, the Bible says, "Trust the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding." Make it a priority to seek God. Now, if we look back at that verse, I turned away from it. Psalm 63, that was the verse, right? It says, "O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee." You got a thirsty soul? One thing I really like about this church is that everybody brings their water bottle. I've been less thirsty in church, and I've been able to quench my thirst. Of course, then this morning, as he was closing, and we were all singing, and then as soon as he stopped singing, I ran to the bathroom because, well, I was not thirsty. That was not my problem. But I had been earlier, and I just had to run. I'm like, I gotta go. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, it says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." You have a soul that thirsts for God? Are you thirsty? You can have that quenched. You go to John chapter 4. Jesus talked about this. John chapter 4, verse 14. Says, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water." She knew what she wanted. She was thirsty. She got thirsty from time to time. We all do that. But do we understand that there should be a thirst in our soul, a soul that thirsts for God, right? And we can go to him and get it taken care of once and for all. Never again will it thirst. Now maybe you're more in one of those dry places where I'm thirsty, but this is my situation I'm in. I'm out in the desert here. It's a time of trial. Maybe you lost a loved one. You just have some spiritual dryness going on, and it's a problem. Yeah. We can find God in those dry places. And go to Isaiah chapter 55. Let's see if I can find it. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. He's near. Even when it doesn't seem like it. Seems like he doesn't hear me. Doesn't hear what I'm saying. Doesn't understand what I'm going through. Doesn't know this pain. Can't feel my problems, doesn't know what I'm going through, but God does know. We know that Jesus felt what we felt. He was thirsty on the cross. They gave him vinegar to drink. He was thirsty. He knew what it was. If we go back to Exodus chapter 17, God did a miracle. In verse 6, it says, behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. There's water in those dry places. Might be in a rock. Who knows? Who knows where God's storing it? You know, where'd all that water come that caused that flood? You know, I've heard some weird theories before. Maybe there's a dome of ice over the earth. You know, God says it came out of the deep. But where did all that water come from? God knows where the water needs to come from. He knows. He knows where it's at. Maybe we don't, but he does. Jeremiah chapter 29. Let's look in verse 13. The blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. If you thirst, you can be satisfied. Your thirst can be quenched. Joy can come to a heart of a widow, someone who's lost everything. And maybe that's you today. Maybe you think, I'm all dried up. But God can bring water. God can quench your thirst.
Amen. Amen.
I was teaching teens one time, and I made mention about the teens. I said, as you get older, you start finding hair where you didn't think there was hair going to be. And they all kind of looked at me, and I said, oh, don't worry. I said, one of these days you'll wake up and you'll look in the mirror and think you got a loose hair. And you'll grab a hold of it and realize it's a 3-inch hair that's connected to your ear. And you're like, ah, how long has that been there? Like, pluck that off. And next thing you know, that's part of your repertoire in the morning, is going through and looking for errant hairs. So... Amen. Well, if you will, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 7. this is kind of a two-part. I'm going to address one part of it. The primary, what I'm seeing here is the primary part that the Lord's leading me into. The question I have is, it says, false teachers versus real teachers. And specifically using Matthew chapter 17, or chapter 7, there we go, verses 15 through 23, talks about, and they give a whole list of cross-references here and stuff. So, talk about cross-reference with, you know, verse 1, or chapter 21, excuse me, chapter 7, verse 21, there we go, I'll get it, and John chapter 6, verse 40. There's a second part that talks about the works that they do, and... Mark actually touched on a little bit of that, but
I want to talk about this issue of false teachers and what we see in this passage. And I want us to take some consideration about this. It says in verse 15 of Matthew chapter 7, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, ye by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye worker, or excuse me, ye that work iniquity. So the context of this passage is obviously, you know, from the doctrinal perspective of the nation of Israel and entrance into the kingdom, specifically the kingdom of heaven, which is different than the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven is that physical, literal, millennial reign of Jesus Christ. This passage is very much related to those that are in the tribulation period. And one thing that we know is that in the end times, as the Lord talks about, there's going to be an increase in the number of false teachers. The number of false teachers is going to rise exponentially. And I will tell you this, if you want to look and see how many false teachers are out there, you can find them really quickly.
Yeah.
Not only can you find them in our learning institutions, but you're going to find them in the church.
Yeah.
You're going to find them on YouTube. And that's why I always say, you know, when somebody comes to me and they say, well, I saw this YouTube video, first thing inside of me is I just go, I try not to show that visibly, and if I do, I apologize, because I'll tell you this, there's, you know, YouTube can be beneficial, but also at the same time, just like anything that you find on the internet, it can be very dangerous.
Yeah.
We have a lot of information at our fingertips now, and we have to be very careful about what we do with that information that God has given us. And I'm talking about truth. I'm not talking about what man gives us. I'm talking about being very careful and heeding what God teaches us versus what God, what man teaches. And there's the big difference. Like I've always said, you get your doctrine from one of three places. You're either going to get it from the Lord, you're going to get it from the devil, or you're going to get it from man.
Right.
And only one of those is right. The other two are not good. Mm-hmm. If you turn over to the book of 1 John, and in very much close relationship where he's talking about it's going to be revealed what kind of individual they are based on their fruits. And we find in 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, it says, Beloved, believe not every spirit. Now, it's interesting, we were just talking about belief. I think the Lord coordinates all these things, but, you know, I think that's pretty evident. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby you know the Spirit of God, that every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesseth not Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, where you've heard that it should come, and even now, already, is it in the world. John saw it back then, and we see it so much more today. It is out there all over the place. People have various different views of what they think who Jesus Christ is. And I'll tell you this, that was one of the biggest issues the Pharisees had. And there they are, some of the teachers at that point in time. And you know what that passage over there in Matthew chapter 7 points out to them, those false teachers, points out that this is a hard issue. The hard issue is, what is it you're teaching and why? And those are things that God cares about. What comes out of our mouth and the reason why we're saying it. Those are all things that we have to make sure that we take a look at. And when somebody is teaching something, you got to ask some questions. What is it they are teaching and why is it they are teaching that? You know, if it's something that is led of the Spirit, it'll be evident. If it is something that is for an ulterior motive, if you're in the Word of God, it will be evident. I'm going to reiterate, if you are in the Word of God. If you're not in the Word of God, you will be deceived. Yeah. Just flat out, you will be deceived. And the reason why that is over there in Matthew chapter 7 is he's warning those individuals that are going to struggle through the tribulation as believers. And if you think that struggling right now as a Christian is hard, well, I would not suggest waiting around for the tribulation. You know, praise the Lord, we believe in the rapture here. Amen. And we believe in getting caught out of here, and I'm looking forward to that day. And there's a lot of verses that show why that's there. And again, you know, don't try to show me otherwise, because I'll show you where specifically this is true. But I 100% believe that. That's what we teach. That's our fundamental doctrine here in this church. And I'll just say this. If you're left behind afterwards, you got a lot of stuff you got to catch up on real fast. And I guarantee you that that point in time, being a believer, is going to be tough. Because people are going to be truly seeking to kill you. I made mention this morning, you know, almost 1,800 people over there in Syria that claim to be Christians are dead at the hand of Islamic fundamentalists. People in Congo, hundreds of thousands. The whole continent of Africa, millions have been killed that claim to be Christians. That said, it all starts with false teaching. It all starts with false teaching. And what we find is we find that those things are going to be evident in what works they show and what comes forth out of that. And this is very important for us to understand. And because if you go over to the cross reference that's here in John chapter 6 and in verse 40, this passage is for believers. John chapter 6 and in verse 40, it says, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have eternal life, and I will raise him up at that last day." This is a very key, important principle for us to understand. When we're talking about that context over there where he's saying, I did not know you, and calls them a worker of iniquity, that's for individuals that are false teachers. And look, if somebody's teaching you something that is against and contrary to God, and contrary to Christ, and contrary to his word, look, I'm not going to be professed to know somebody's salvation or anything of that nature. I'm going to question it. Because many times when people teach things like that, they are not trusting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. When they're teaching something opposite of trusting him, opposite of not being troubled because you believe in Christ and having the peace of God because you believe in Christ, because they've sought them early. Sought him early. That being said, I mean, those things that we all heard, those are all things that link together here. And this becomes one of the primary importance of this principle of false teachers that is shown in Scripture. And what is that? You have to know what God truly said. And that's on you. Over in Acts chapter 20, around verse 29, as Paul's leaving Ephesus, and it's a very cheerful departure, one of the things that he tells them is he tells them the exact same thing that the Lord just said over there in Matthew chapter 7. What's going to happen? People are going to come in, and they're going to try to devour you like ravenous wolves. Over in 2 Peter chapter 2, and in verse 1, Peter warns and says, this has been going on for some time. He says it in a historical sense that they were there. And I will tell you this, one of the main reasons that they are there is because they've never been pushed out. Back in the Old Testament, and I'm not saying that this is what we need to do now, I just want to make sure I make myself very clear on this. Back in the Old Testament, if you had a false prophet and he was found out to be a false prophet because his works were evident of that, what did you do? You took him out back and killed him, stoned him. Now, look, I'm not saying don't go Batman on me and start, you know, vigilante. No, we're not called to do that. You let the Lord handle that. You focus on what you need to do, and you focus on knowing what the Word of God is and what the Word of God says, so you don't get duped into being deceived into something else.
Right.
Which, again, I'll tell you this. If you believe something that's wrong, you're going to get yourself a lot of trouble. Amen?
Amen.
You believe something else other than believing in Jesus Christ in John chapter 14, verse 1 and verse 2, as well as the reference that Chris had, I will tell you this. You will bring a heap of trouble upon you. Because a little bit of false doctrine corrupts a lot of your life.
Yeah.
A lot of your life. And I guarantee you, just like Brother Mark was saying, there's a lot of church hurt out there. There's a lot of people that got duped into stuff. And they're scared and they're timid about going into church. And we have our responsibility to be a witness and say, there is a truth that is out there.
Mm-hmm.
And that truth is found in Jesus Christ and found in the Word of God. Go over to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Second Corinthians chapter 11. Here's one of the things, and this is why God says this to them that are getting ready to enter into that millennial kingdom, those that are going to go through the tribulation period. And even us today, the application that we see, as Paul talks about it here in verse 13 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." And you know what? That is something that is very specific that the devil does when he transforms those that are against the Lord into what? He transforms them into ministers that look and appear to be right. Got to be careful. You got to be very, very careful with that. 2 Corinthians 11:13 shows that. I want to go over to a couple of verses back over there in the book of Matthew, and we'll end with this. There's a lot to deal with when it comes to false teachers, but I will say this. We're going to see a time where they're beginning to increase, and they're going to start getting more and more and more and more. In Matthew chapter 24, disciples come to him on the Mount of Olives, and they ask privately of him, specifically, "Tell us when these things shall be," talking about the end. Talking about the end. Because that's a pretty serious thing. When something's coming up on the end, you want to know about it. You want to know what's going on. And they ask, specifically in verse 3, he says, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" This world has an expiration date. It is not going to last forever. It's going to disappear. The Bible talks about how it's going to melt with a fervent heat. And I'll tell you this, that's not going to be something that is going to be good for those that invested all their time and resources into the things of this earth.
Yeah.
Disappear real quick. And here the disciples are, they're asking this question, well, what's the sign going to be? And he goes through a bunch of things, and there's a lot of people that sit there and they go through all of this. But I think one of the key things they always point out is this in verse 11, where it says, "And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many." There's a lot of people out there deceiving. There's a lot of people out there teaching something wrong and something false. It's contrary to Scripture.
Yeah.
And here he's telling them this is what's going to happen at the end. Right before he comes back to rule and reign, and I'm not talking about the rapture, I'm talking about the second advent, when he actually comes back and sets his foot on the earth, and there's things that split open, and those armies that are at Armageddon are going to be just destroyed. When he comes back, before that, there's going to be a lot of people, as the Lord says, pointing out and saying, "Christ's over here," or "I am Christ," or whatever it may be. And he warns them, he says, don't listen to them.
As I said this morning, we sing about be careful little feet where you go. What's the other one? Be careful little ears what you hear.
Right.
And I'll tell you this, that is applicable for adults. And I'm not talking necessarily about the music you listen to, which will influence you. But I'm talking about what other voices you listen to.
Right.
Whether they are of God or whether they are of something else, you have to be able to discern. That's what 1 John 4 says. You got to know and discern the difference between those voices. When you listen to the wrong one, problems. Look at verse 24 of the same passage. We'll close with this, one more verse after this. Verse 24, it says, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." The other reference I was going to read, and we don't necessarily need to turn there, is over there in Mark chapter 13, verse 22, where it says something similar. That even those that should know better, those themselves will get deceived.
Right.
That's a powerful thing to think about.
Yeah.
And we've got to be careful. The Bible says that the devil is subtle.
Mm-hmm.
He's wily. The way he does things and the way he just winds up man and then sends him down the road like some sort of little wind-up toy. I'll tell you this. He just plants a little bit of a false seed, a little bit of something in somebody, takes away the seed of the Word of God or chokes it out or whatever may be there. I'll tell you, you wind up listening to the wrong thing, it's going to lead you down the wrong path.
Right.
Yep.
And praise the Lord, you know, we believe in eternal security. But I'll tell you this, during the tribulation time, that's going to be really difficult. Because if somebody deceives you into taking the mark of the beast, and you think it's a good thing, you're done for. That's not forgivable. And a lot of people don't realize that. Because he says, those that have that mark, they go into the lake of fire. Because that's a permanent type thing. That's a permanent thing. And it shows exactly who you're, you know, allied with. It's a dangerous, dangerous place to be. I guess the one thing that I want to point out with all of this is that when they work and they do their things, you got to compare that fruit. You ever go to the produce department in your grocery store?
Mm-hmm.
And you're looking for the watermelon for summer?
Yep.
What do? You pick over the watermelon.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the one time that you decide, well, I'm just going to grab one and run is usually when you get burned. Amen? But what are you sitting there? You're sitting there and you're doing the little drumming on it. You're listening to it, putting your ear to it, shake it, lift it, hold it, look at it, put it down, grab another one, and compare and do things like that. I'll tell you, you need to do that with the fruit of what people say.
Mm-hmm.
Take a look at it. Because you never know.
Mm-hmm.
There's been times, you know, like I always use this illustration. You take a look and that orange looks really great. You ever had one of those oranges? You peel it open, you put it in your mouth, and it's dry?
Yeah.
If you've ever had one of those, you know what I'm talking about. And you're like, yeah. You don't want that. You want a juicy, fresh orange that's got everything. Well, I'll tell you this. A little bit of a false doctrine is when it takes away part of that fruit of the Spirit.
Yeah.
You remove one element, it's no longer His Spirit's fruit. It's something else.
Yeah.
Got to have all nine of those for it to be from the Holy Spirit. That's what tastes good. That's what you need to seek after. Well, praise the Lord. Good topics, good subject matters. I mean, I can go on for another hour, but we're not. Praise the Lord. Thank you guys for coming up and be willing to do that. Again, be thinking about some other questions, you know, or kind of, if you will, prompts for next time. Again, you know, try to keep it somewhat, you know, reasonable.
There is one that is currently still left in there that is that I threw in there just to make sure that when somebody gets it, it's gonna be like the one that they were like, ah. And if you're the last guy to pick that one, you're stuck with it. So if you don't know which one it is, I kind of alluded to it. It's in there. So just kind of, you know, remember, first come, first serve. So seek him early. Get to the box early. Amen. Don't be the last one. Because, again, if you're the last one, you might wind up first. And you're like, four horsemen? What do I? Yeah. You never know. Be sure to collect all of your potluck dishes. It's been a great Sunday. You know, it's always encouraging to be here, and it's encouraging to be around brothers and sisters in Christ. Make sure you just, convey your care and affection for one another. Again, we're kind of still in the cold and flu season, so I would suggest not the holy kiss. just saying. But let's go ahead and be dismissed with a word of prayer. And Brother Chris, would you dismiss us, please?